listening to The Breakfast Show on Faith FM, and we have now an interview with Dr. Don Betton. He's a biologist from Creation Ministries International, and Dr. Don is going to be sharing with us a little bit of the evidence on the origin of life. Welcome to the show, Dr. Don. Thanks for your time.
Thanks, Skyfee. Pleasure to be with you.
All right. Dr. Don, you're a biologist, and, you know, we want to talk about the origins of life. I remember, you know, when I was growing up at school, you know, what they would teach us is the theory of the primordial soup. Is that still a popular theory around? Can you explain to us what it is, if there's evidence to that, and if, you know, what would be the best evidence and the best interpretation of the evidence that we have available? You know, let's talk about that to start with.
Yeah, well, they still talk about primordial soup, and there's a few different ideas, but every day they get further away from understanding how life could make itself. They don't get closer to a solution. In fact, you were probably taught, almost certainly taught, about an experiment done in the 1950s called the Miller-Urey experiment, where they had some sparks that they shot through some gases, and they got a few amino acids, and they got very excited about that because, oh, well, here you are, we almost got life, you know. And
yeah, that's definitely what we were told at school.
That's right. Well, they're still told the same thing. The experiment it's so far from producing life, it's just not funny. In fact, it's tantamount to lying to introduce students to this idea as, you know, they've almost got life. They're so far from getting life, it's not funny. So, you know, every day real science is discovering inside living things, mechanisms and machines and things that I call nano-machines, you know, tiny, tiny machines that are just super sophisticated, like there's rotary motors inside. All living things have the rotary motor. There's a rotary motor called ATP synthase, which is necessary for life, and it's made up of different proteins, and it spins around driven by an electric current. An electric current of protons rather than electrons. The motors we make are driven by electrons, but this is driven by protons, and it's almost 100% efficient, this motor, at making a chemical called ATP, which most people probably heard of. It's necessary for life, and everything you're doing, like your body right now, might be making some enzymes that digest your breakfast if you've had breakfast, and that making those enzymes requires ATP, which is made by this motor, which is inside mitochondria, inside your cells. So there's thousands of these motors in each cell, and you need a microscope to see the cell, so you can start to imagine how small these motors are. Wow. It's just absolutely amazing. And, you know, the DNA, you know, that's a helix, double helix thing, is sort of spiral. Everybody's seen the pictures of that. Well, to read the DNA and actually make use of the information on the DNA, you have to untwist it to read it.
Okay.
And then it has to be twisted back in. Well, there's a motor that actually untwists the DNA, another one that twists it back again. It's just like there's motors. Now, when you're moving muscles, for example, there's motors that actually move linearly, and not a rotary motor, but a linear motor that actually move your muscles and contract your muscles so you can move your arms and walk and different things like that. And this uses ATP as well. They're made by the rotary motor, you know. So, you know, this sort of stuff, when they did the Miller-Urey experiment in the 1950s, they knew nothing about this sophisticated stuff inside cells, you know. And way back at the time of Darwin, he looked through a microscope and see a blob of jelly and thought that life was simple. But today we know that life is just not simple. Even the simplest living thing is just amazingly complex. And so all these sorts of discoveries just put further and further distance between any idea that life could have made itself and the fact that we are here, that all the living things are here. They had to be created by super intelligence. You know, we look at these things, well, aren't the scientists clever to discover these things? Well, they are. Very bright and clever people, but what about the one who designed this? Because these scientists that are discovering these things could never have imagined and could never have conceived of the complexity of these things.
Dr. Don, it's you know, you're talking about all of these nanomachinery. I remember seeing a video that you know, about some of these nanomachinery, and it's, I think that they made some computer simulations of what they would look like. And
that's correct.
There is this one machine that it looks like it's a person walking with legs up and down proteins to assemble something. It's quite that's amazing. Cool.
That's right. It's called Kinesin. You can Google it. K-I-N-E-S-I-N, Kinesin. You can Google it, and you'll get an animation showing how we think it works. And this is based on a lot of very clever research. And, yes, it actually walks along a road network inside our cells made of proteins called microtubules. And by the way, each step requires an ATP, which is made by the rotary motor I mentioned a while ago.
Wow.
What's the point of this walking around? Well, it actually got a bag of proteins that it's carrying along, and the proteins being delivered to where they're needed in the cell. So you imagine a cell, you need a microscope to see it. But at that level, the proteins are manufactured in one part of the cell, but they might be needed somewhere else in the cell. And so this Kinesin delivery system is taking the proteins to where they're needed. Like they might be needed in the mitochondrion, for example, which is where the energy is made, you know. And so they're transported. And the proteins are manufactured with an address label on them, you know, to say where they're to go to. And then the cell reads the address label, packages up the proteins that go to the same spot. A bit like, you know, in the mail sorting in the post office, you know, when mail's posted in Melbourne and it has to get to Brisbane or Sydney or wherever, all the mail going to Sydney is packaged up together into a big bag and sent off to Sydney, you know. And it's like that with this Kinesin. It's actually sending these parcels of proteins to where they're needed inside the cell. Or, for example, you could be making alpha amylase, which breaks down starch and to glucose so you can digest it and use it. So if you ate some cereal for breakfast, for example, it's got starch in it. The starch has to be broken down to glucose. Well, the alpha amylase breaks it down. Well, that's an enzyme, and it's made in your salivary glands in your mouth, and then it has to be excreted into your mouth. So this Kinesin will be taking the alpha amylase as manufactured in the cells and then dumping it into your saliva, so it's in your mouth and breaks down the starch.
Wow. It is quite amazing, really mind-boggling to think the entire complexity. I once read that in Darwin's time, the microscopes that we had only allowed us to assume that cells were similar to like a brick, very uncomplicated. And at the moment, with the cellular biology that we are aware of, the complexity of a cell is compared to the complexity of the universe.
Well, it's one biologist, not a Christian, compared it to the New York. You think of the city of New York,
yeah,
or the city of Sydney, for example. You know, similar. New York's much bigger, but just imagine all the transport system and everything. You've got all the rail network and the bus network. And
garbage collection systems,
and garbage collection system, and by the way, cells don't produce pollution, unlike our factories, they don't produce pollution. and all this is, you know, you've got communication going on, you've got information systems, you've got it's just absolutely amazing. And of course, a cell bounded by a cell wall, but the cell wall actually has to let things come in and out. And so there's little machines buried in the cell wall that actually take things out of the cell. And there's different ones that bring things into the cell. There's ones that allow water movement, and all these are run by energy, again produced by this rotary motor. They're called ATP synthase. Again, at school and university even, you're told, you could have a lipid membrane, like just a fatty blob, there was another thing just the other day about this in the scientific literature, and it's absolute deceit to claim that this has got something to do with the origin of life, but this fatty blob is supposed to produce the membrane. Well, that would never work because a fat globule won't allow in water because it repels the water. So how does that work? Like, it's just, and this is in scientific journals, this stuff, because they're so desperate to try and explain how life came to be without God. And they just get further and further away from a solution.
So, Dr. Don, I just wanted to explore that topic just a little bit further with you. But before that, we just received a message from a listener, Suzanne. She said, "Hey, greetings from Victor Harbor, Don. It was great to have you share with our church recently." So there you go.
There you go. Yes, I was in Victor Harbour 10 days ago. Yeah, a nice time in Victor Harbour with the folk down there.
So there you go. So thanks, Suzanne, for your kind message. So, Dr. Don, I wanted to ask this. So often as Christians, you know, I find that people feel a bit threatened or a bit intimidated when their friends that believe in the, let's say, naturalistic explanation of the origins of life confront them about their beliefs. What would you recommend? What could a Christian say, you know, or what would you say in summary form? If someone says, "Hey, you don't believe that God created all life, do you?" What would you say, you know, or what would you recommend a Christian to say in broad terms about, you know, what we could, how can we, could we respond to such a often intimidating question?
Well, it's not an intimidating question. It's a fantastic question, and we've got a wonderful, there's wonderful answers. I mean, and the thing is, everybody has a mobile phone these days, so just get on your phone and Google kinesin, K-I-N-E-S-I-N, or ATP synthase, S-Y-N-T-H-A-S-E, and just get an animation which shows some of this stuff, and you know, put it in front of them and say, "Tell me, how could that possibly come about by some random accidents in a warm pond or something or other?" You know, this is...
I love it. What a great answer. I love it.
You know, this is just nonsensical. And the thing is that most people don't appreciate just how complex life is. I mean, they've got some inkling of it, but it just show them some of the animations, and they're not, these are done by, you know, people who don't believe in God even, you know, these animations, they're not some Christian plot to trick you into believing in God, you know, like the stuff's out there for everybody to see. So I think, do you know what, these secularists, these people who don't want to believe in God, you know, they're trying to say now that the origin of life doesn't have anything to do with evolution. You know, oh no, it's got nothing to do with evolution. Well, you read the textbooks; they've got a chapter in every biology textbook they use in high school or university. They've got a chapter on chemical evolution, and chemical evolution. What's that? The origin of life from chemicals. So, you know, this idea that's got nothing to do with evolution. How can you have evolution until you've got life anyway? Life's got to arise before you can have evolution anyway. Evolution doesn't work either, but I mean, that's another story. But you can't even get started. You can't even get life. So how could you have evolution if you can't even get life to start with?
Dr. Don, we do have to move on, but I really appreciate our conversation today. And I am actually looking forward to have another chat with you another time. We'll be in touch with you. Thank you for your words. Thank you for sharing your knowledge with us. And we're looking forward to host you again on the show another time.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
With Scaffy and Lawson, this is the second part of our show, or maybe the third part of our show. We started at 6:30 a.m. with the first part, More Like Him, then our new segment, and now our Bible study segment. But before we go into any of that, Lawson, there are things that we need to do first. Mm. And the number one thing is... what is the next quiz question?
Well, I got to give you an answer first and foremost with what quality did Timothy have that his grandmother and mother also had? It was sincere, unfeigned, unscared, you know, just amazing faith. It was amazing faith. And they were celebrated for this by Paul. But the next question is here, with a whole blank, I seek thee, let me not wander from thy commandments. That's from Psalm 119 verse 10. With my whole blank, I seek thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Psalm 119 verse 10. Hey, give us a text 0491-064-669 if you know the answer to that one. Send it in. Also, send in the word Mark to receive the Mark's Bible by Charles L. Taylor, an electrifying story of what God can do. What can happen when sincere hearts pursue God's truth, no matter the cost?
How do you, you know, you have to just text the word.
Text the word Mark while stocks last, and we'll send that to you. Okay. Absolutely.
So no draw, no anything?
No.
We're just send a
message. We're just blessing you guys.
Wow. Okay. That's amazing. All right. While stocks last. Okay. Lawson, I just want to say a comment here. That was a very interesting.
I'm right with you, Scaffy. I was about to say, I was like, the interview that we just had was just amazing. And I love what he said at the end there. Like, hey, if you just want something simple, if you just want something simple to be able to point people to, hey, you know, why is it that you believe that God created, you know, the universe? And he pointed us to videos online about DNA and their forms and their structures and whatnot. We were watching some of the videos in the producer booth with our good friends, Shell and Ben. We're all watching these videos, just like amazed at the city, the complexity that is happening just in every single cell.
That's right. Like each cell is like a little city, but that was so interesting. But I was actually going to say something that was not as interesting, but I found interesting in the news, how they found out that chocolate and bread rolls with cheese are the go-to nibbles if you are stressed out for most people.
Bread rolls with cheese and chocolate, like that checks. That checks for me.
That's right.
That checks out. When I was younger, dude, I would have been like, in school, like in high school, so like, you know, 13, 14, when I'd get stressed out, bro, that 2-liter carton of milk in the fridge, that looks so good. And I'd just go and I'd drink lots of milk. That was my thing. Now, like, I don't drink milk anymore, but that was like, oh, that was my thing back in the day.
And I want to know, actually, Lawson, I want to know from our listeners, what is your go-to food when you're stressed out? What is your comfort food?
Yeah.
Let us know. What is the comfort food? You know, no judgments. Just tell us, like, if you're really stressed, you just want a pick-me-up comfort right away. Doesn't need to be healthy. Maybe it's probably not. But just, you know, let's just share. Look, cheese toasty Lawson.
Yeah.
I'm trying to be mostly plant-based.
Yeah.
That being said, growing up, and even to this day, you know, if you're talking about like a cheese toasty, it would be something that I would totally crave if I'm going to I try not to buy the cheese in my home so that I don't get tempted. And then I have to just eat like toast with hummus or with a guacamole. But I must say that sort of a cheese toasty thing does have that junk food or comfort food, you name it, appeal to me.
Dude, my girlfriend, you know, she's called me up at times. Oh, I'm so stressed. I'm struggling, you know, throughout the day. And on the way home, I pick up there's this amazing vegan chocolate. It's called Veggio. It's like the Veggio hazelnut chocolate. It's amazing.
And I know that one.
Like a ginger beer or a sarsaparilla. And I just chuck that down on her desk while she's sitting there studying. And she'll look at me with like just about tears in her eyes. Like, thank you so much. Like, she just loves it. It's so good. It's so good.
There you go. What is your pick-me-up, you know, beloved listener? Let us know. We want to also read a message here from Kay. She said, praise God for the Elliots.
Mm.
But what's amazing about their story is that the ABC would broadcast it. It's true. It's actually quite rare that we find stories of missionaries being broadcast like this in national media. And it's quite amazing. So shout out to the ABC journalist from ABC Foreign Affairs that came up with that story. And of course, I think that there's a lot of interesting things because it's not every day that you have an Aussie that is kidnapped by a terrorist Islamist group in the heart of Western Africa.
Yeah.
That being said, the reason why he was there, and the work that he was there, I think it's really amazing story.
Yeah, and his confession for Christ as well. Like, this would be I think this isn't a story. This is a story of, like, you know, akin to the soldiers in Gallipoli, like of I should say Australian heroism and standing for what's right and fighting. But like this person is inspired by God.
And he's 81. He was 81 and he was first kidnapped.
That's crazy.
Like he's operating day in, day out. He's offering people free of charge care. Surgeries, broken bones, cysts, tumors, all kinds of things. And then he gets there for 7 years. He gets bitten by scorpion, like 20. I was talking to Lawson about it. If you get bitten by a scorpion once, that's a story that you tell your friends. If you're bitten by a scorpion twice, people think that, man, you are what? Like twice. It's like, you know, being struck by a lightning twice.
Yeah.
That just doesn't happen. But being bitten by scorpions like 20 times
and
surviving in your 80s when you cannot leave these muddy hut in the scorching sun in the day, freezing nights in the evening, in the middle of the Sahara, just eating starch day and night. Man, and you survive that and you're giving the glory to God after that?
Wow. Wow.
I want to be like this guy.
And ultimately, like, I think so many other people, like, if he had ended up in that situation, I think any 80-year-old off the street in that kind of situation who would just find themselves there and just say, oh, man, my life's over. Man, that'd be dead in 2 weeks. Like, you think about the resilience of your body when you're 80 years old. Like, but this guy, I believe his spirit, his attitude, and his desire to submit his life to God, really, that was the thing that carried him through. So praise God.
And if you want to see the whole story, just Google kidnapped by Al-Qaeda. You see, this is a story by foreign correspondent Jonathan Holmes on the ABC, and the video, the interview, complete interview is there for you to be blessed to get to know Ken Elliott's story, him and his wife Jocelyn in Burkina Faso for almost 50 years.
Mm-hmm.
All right, Lawson, we also received a message here. Just want to say a thank you for all of you who have been playing with us in the quiz game. We also say shout out to Wayne. He sent us a little devotion about Enoch. Thanks, Wayne, for your devotion. They are very much appreciated. And Lawson, we have here last thing that I want to say before we jump into our Bible study. The word is alpine.
Yes.
That's the word to text, because next Monday, what is going to happen in this studio, Lawson?
Well, we are going to be drawing the lucky winners of the Alpine trip to, we're giving away off-season tickets to go and spend time in the Adventist Alpine Village. And we're going to be absolutely blessing people with that as a result of, you know, in celebration of our show lengthening by half an hour and starting now at 6:30. So guys, you have to be on board with us. You have to get in. This is, you know, we've seen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of text messages come through for Alpine. But if you haven't sent a text message and you just send in the word Alpine, nothing else, just Alpine, and the bot will get your details and you'll be able to go to the snow.
There you go.
You'll be able to go to Jindabyne. Absolutely.
That's right. And, you know, you can get to stay in an amazing accommodation. One of them is actually a glamping tent overseeing what Justin Lawman said. And I have to agree with him. They're probably the most beautiful city geography-wise in Australia.
Yeah.
Which is Jindabyne. Jindabyne is absolutely stunning. Imagine you there with your loved one or just by yourself or taking your family with you and just enjoying two nights at that amazing place, which is at the
gate. Staying in a yurt, just living your best life.
Living your best life for absolutely free.
For free,
just
guys.
Text us the word Alpine to 0491-064-669 and you will get into that draw. We're looking forward to announce the two winners that will be drawn live on Monday.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show. Connect with us on 0491-064-669.
There's just one more message here that I want to read. It's from Janelle. She said, hey, chocolate or something sweet and unhealthy is what I usually want when I am tired and or stressed. Janelle, I must confess, look, yesterday I went to my pantry. I was looking for chocolate.
Did you find it?
No, I didn't find any. So I thanked God for keeping me from my temptation. And I ended up settling with a spoonful of peanut butter. And that did the trick.
That's awesome. That's dude, a spoonful of peanut butter. I
learned to appreciate that. And, it was very yum. And then I realized that I had a custard apple in my fridge and I love custard apples. I took a custard apple and it just tasted like a gift from heaven.
Like an apple. It tasted like an apple that's not as good as, a green apple. I don't know. I'm like the biggest green apple fan.
Do you know what a custard apple is?
No. I would rather eat a green apple over a custard apple all day, every day of my life.
Oh! Yeah. Come on, Shell, the producer, is saying the same thing. Green apple? What's wrong with you guys?
Green apples are the best.
I mean, they're okay, but they are tart.
No.
Custard apple, you have the squishiness. You have the texture. You have the exoticity. You feel like you are in the Garden of Eden. It's sweet.
Give me crisp and sour all day.
All right. Well,
I love it.
Let's strike a deal. If you plant a custard apple tree and I plant a green apples,
we'll share.
You know,
100%.
Trade one for one with no guilt attached.
Absolutely.
All right. Mark chapter 13.
Mm-hmm.
Because even sweeter and better than custard apples is the word of
the
God.
The word of God. Amen.
The word of God. Mark 13, we're going to go into the Jesus's end time discourse. And, you know, a lot of people, you know, tell me that, hey, it's hard to understand, you know, some details frighten me, what's that's all about. Let's go and throughout the rest of this week, Lawson, we're just going to explore and kick some goals here. We're going to go slowly. Send your, you know, through these passages, please do send your questions to us, 0491-064-669. We want to make sure that you understand and you can see and behold the glory of God through this teaching. So, Lawson, why don't we start in Mark chapter 13, verses 1 onwards. You go for it and I'll stop you when
you
need to make a stop.
Absolutely. Hey, let's start in verse 1. The Bible says, as he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, look, what wonderful stones and wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another, which will not be torn down."
Okay, let's just pause here for a second. Jesus is probably sitting in the Mount of Olivet, which is a mountain that overlooks the city of Jerusalem. Till this day, you can just go there. Tourists can go there. You can see the whole city. The temple was a marvelous structure. It was one of the great wonders.
Yes.
Architecturally speaking, of that time.
Of the world. We were talking about the pillars, how big the pillars were. Yesterday of the temple, like, it's just hectic, this thing.
That's right. And the original temple was there, and then Herod, 20 before Christ, in the year 20 before Christ, he started a reformation to increase and embellish the temple even more. The second temple that was up in the times of Jesus, that was built in the times of when Zerubbabel was the leader of the nation.
Yes.
You know, we write a little bit about the story of Nehemiah and Ezra, how the whole rebuilding of Jerusalem take in. And the temple was so massive. We said that yesterday. At the south part of the temple, there was a portico called the Royal Portico.
Mm-hmm.
And they had 162, if I'm not mistaken, pillars of white stone. And these pillars were wide enough that three men clasping hands could go around it. So imagine that, and you multiply by the 162. It is a massive, imponent building. It's a stately building here.
Yeah.
To this day, some of these stones are still there. And to this day, they amaze visitors and whoever is inspecting those buildings. Because some of these stones, Lawson, they don't weigh their weight in the tons. You don't measure their weight in the tons. You measure their weight in the hundreds of tons.
Mm.
Very few structures, even in this modern day and age, are as heavy as some of these individual stones.
Yeah, wow.
Okay? So the disciples are looking, and this is another thing as well. When the sun is shining against these stones, because they are white, when you see the glistening sun shining those golden light colors over the temple structure, it looks like the whole temple, it stands apart. It looks like the whole temple is on fire.
Mm.
It looks like it is glistening with gold.
Wow.
It does stand out. It's something to behold.
Mm. And Jesus is saying here,
and the disciples are pointing that out. Look at the buildings. Look at the temples.
Jesus' response is, there will not be one stone left on another. Yeah. It will be completely destroyed, which, I mean, had implications for the temple's beauty and, you know, and whatnot. But simultaneously, like, the destruction of the temple was something that happened a number of times throughout biblical history and only happened as a result of Israel's rejection of God. And so then God allowed the, you know, taking his protection off of Israel, allowed and enabled the enemies, for example, like the Babylonians, to come through and to destroy the temple. And so Jesus saying here, not one stone will be left upon another of the temple, is tantamount to, like, this place is prime for judgment. They're like, look how beautiful it is, look how amazing it is, and he's saying, no, it's so sinful and so wicked and it's so outside of God's plan, it is ready for destruction. We are a Babylonian, exile-esque event is going to come upon this in the very near future. And yeah, like these are fighting words, you know, for a Jew of the time. Like this is, you know, a treasonous almost.
Yeah. And remember that Jesus, he is still, even by his disciples, regarded as that political Messiah.
Yes.
Who's going to overthrow the enemies. So how was Jesus going to allow that to happen? Is that going to be the battle of the end of times? And what you said about that, yes, it is, the discussion of Jerusalem, it is a consequence of God's judgment in that the nation of Israel chose to reject the light that they had. Mm. And therefore, they forfeited the special protection that God conferred upon them.
Yeah.
And God gave them up to the consequences of their choices. God gave them up to the natural intercourse between them and their enemies, military and otherwise. I don't think, however, that Jesus is looking at that temple and talking about these things with a tone of voice that says, they're ready to be destroyed or something like that. I think that was a sadness in that voice.
Yeah, absolutely.
I think there was almost tears. And, you know, Jesus said, at some point, you know, some of the ladies in his crucifixion, they were looking at him and he said, ladies, do not cry for me. Cry for yourselves. Yeah. Cry for Jerusalem.
That's right.
Cry for your kids. It's something worth crying for because this is a tragedy. And I'm announcing here, it was totally preventable.
Mm-hmm.
Would you only trust in the words of God?
Yeah. It was Jesus who walked into Jerusalem, seeing the temple afar off, just previous to this, crying out, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather you up under my wings as a mother, a mother hen gathers its chicks. And it's like, this is, Jesus, of course, is sad. Like, of course. Of course, he's devastated. Not because of the splendor of the building. Like, what kind of splendor does the building have compared to heaven?
But with the rebellion, the rejection, the unbelief among his own people, the people that was called by his own name, rejecting. That was the real tragedy here. The temple of the destruction of Jerusalem, it was just a symptom, a very drastic symptom of that. But you can see that it's not far off for the disciples to equate that destruction of the temple with the end times. Like, I mean, when could these things, like, when are these things going to happen? Is this the end times? This is the question that is lingering among them.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus proceeds to explain to them about that topic. So let's go into the next passage, Lawson.
Picking it up in verse 3, he says, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite to the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew were questioning him privately. Tell us when these things will come about. What will be the sign of all these things that are going to be fulfilled? And Jesus began to say to them, see to it that no one misleads you.
That's just a pause here. Okay. In the Mark version of the end time discourse, and you see this end time discourse, both in Mark, Luke, and Matthew as well. In Matthew, they basically says, Lord, what are the signs of your coming? Basically saying they are equating this to the end of times.
Mm-hmm.
It's clearer when you read through Matthew, but clearly you can see that here when they're asking, when are these things going to happen?
Verse 5, Jesus began to say to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name saying, I am he. and they will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are only the beginning of birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will hand you over to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake.
Just a pause
here. Testimony to them.
Let me just politely interrupt you there, Lawson. So the first thing that Jesus said, okay, look, his first concern is, do not people deceive you.
Mm-hmm.
Do not believe that this is just the beginning of things. Do not equate all of these horrendous events with my coming. The time is not yet.
Mm-hmm.
Don't let anyone deceive. Do not let any kind of external world trouble deceive you and allow people to come in my name claiming that I am he, for example, that they are the messiahs, right, to deceive you. This is not the sign of the times, because guess what? These things will happen throughout history, time and time again, and they are not. They are a sad symptom about how far from me this world is, but do not be deceived and do not be alarmed.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
We are studying the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, the end time discourse of Jesus. Lawson, we were talking here about Jesus saying, hey, do not be deceived. When you see all these tribulations, you know, wars and rumors of wars and nation rising against nations and earthquakes, famines, troubles. It's interesting how in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus adds the words pandemics.
Yeah, wow.
Yeah. Pretty cool.
Diseases, pestilences.
You know, it's also said that the tsunamis, it's in the Gospel of Luke as well. It's very interesting. Wow. He says, these things are not the end. They are the beginning of the birth pangs. They are a reminder that this world is going to come to an end, but they are not the guide to announce when I am coming. So do not get deceived and do not let all of these external factors push you into believing in Messiah-like figures, in false Christ, in false prophets, and so on.
Absolutely. And I think that in Messiah-like figures, in also as well a message that would be preached that Jesus had already come this was a heresy that was even in the time of Jesus that was condemned by Paul. In his letter to Timothy, like, oh, these guys, Philetus and Hymenaeus, they're saying that Jesus has already come. Like, no way. That's exactly what Jesus was warning against. We continue on. Verse 8, as you mentioned, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are only the beginning of birth pains.
Okay.
Also, just before that, many will come in my name saying, I am he.
Let me just say something about the birth pangs. This is the beginning of the birth pangs. I also just want to say something as well, because I don't want people to think, oh yeah, these things have always happened. And yes, it's true. These things have always happened. But the birth pangs is a very interesting analogy here, because the birth pangs, what happens is that they start to increase in both frequency and intensity as the time to deliver the baby approaches. So while it is true that earthquakes and wars, rumors of wars have always happened, if you look at history, do we notice that there has been an increase in both the intensity and the scale, the magnitude and frequency of such events? I believe, yes, you can make a very strong case for that.
Yeah, there are a number of agencies out there, whether it's the National Geological Survey or the World Health Organization or whatever, who can tell you that in their various fields they have seen a definite uptick in all of the things being mentioned here.
Uptick, and particularly when it comes to violence. For example, Eric Hobsbawm is a historian, and very famous historian. And one of the things he said, he wrote a book called The Brief 20th Century. And he basically, look, the 20th century, he argues that it is by far the most violent century in all of human history.
Yeah, absolutely.
Online. So, and he's not alone in that. You know, we had World War One, World War Two. The thing is, before wars were fought with, they were quite brutal, but they were fought with sticks and stones, pretty much. swords. They didn't have weapons of mass destruction. They didn't have napalm. Mm. They didn't have atomic weapons. They didn't have, you know, weapons that with the pressing of one button, tens of thousands of people could die instantly.
Yeah, there was
vaporized.
There was no potential of the Chernobyl incident before the 20th century.
So the world, our capacity to destroy the world increased multifold. Actually, for the first time in history, in human history, humans have the power to destroy the planet pretty much. And doom the whole planet. We have the power.
Mm.
Okay, so let me just say that there is an increase in the intensity here that do point us to the nearness of the coming of Jesus as well. But at the same time, we don't know the exact day and hour, and we need to be ready every day.
Absolutely.
We can't be alarmists, but we cannot be complacent about it either. It's a healthy tension there between the urgency of Christ's coming and the sobriety of knowing that we don't know when he can come and he can delay.
And this is what Jesus says in verse 9. He says, but be on your guard.
Yes.
Like, he's like, okay, all these signs, but be on your guard. And in the question is why? Okay, but am I supposed to be on my guard from wars or earthquakes or diseases or whatever? And I think a lot of people feel like they should be, you know, doomsday preppers and whatnot. It's like, oh, you know, get out of it while these things come. But this is what Jesus says. He says, but be on your guard, for they will hand you over to the courts and you'll be flogged in synagogues and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. Being on your guard isn't to avoid the signs of the times. Being on your guard is because as the signs of the times increase, the pressure will also increase
on the persecution level.
On those who are truly following Jesus. And Jesus is saying here, hey, so that you don't drop the ball, like, be on your guard. Like, be ready to give an answer for what you believe in. He even promises, he says, like, the Holy Spirit, you know, will speak through you. Like, he'll give you the words to say. Like, Jesus wants to help you where he can. But hey, let us access the Holy Spirit. Let us ask the Holy Spirit to be indwelling in our lives day in, day out, that we would be ready for those situations.
That's right, Lawson. And it's very interesting here how Jesus spends more time talking about the attitude and the preparation against tribulation and trials and persecutions from his disciples than he is in describing the actual events that will lead to the fall of Jerusalem or the actual events that will accompany the history. Mm. He's basically saying, hey, all these things, it's almost like Jesus kind of dismissing it. You hear, you know, wars and rumors of wars and, you know what? Don't be deceived. Don't be alarmed. You know, these things are the beginning of pangs. Don't focus on that. Focus on your preparation, because what can happen is that you will be brought before kings. You will be rejected by your own communities. But you know what? This is a good thing.
Mm.
Because this is going to be a testimony to them. This is how I'm going to reach them. We're talking about Faith FM being a positively different news.
Mm.
Positively different radio. And I think that it's part of the Christian ethos, mindset, to really look for the positives.
Yeah, absolutely.
To really look for where is God's glory shining here in the midst of darkness.
Mm.
And for the disciples of Jesus, saying, you know what? We need, if we want to finish up this work, we need to witness. And one of the ways that I'm going to choose for you to witness, one of the special ways, is that you'll be persecuted.
Mm.
And in your persecution, through your attitude, through your words, and by the way, you don't even need to, you know, prepare your words beforehand. The Holy Spirit will give you what to say when that time comes. You will be my witnesses. And this gospel will be preached through the whole world. Which begs the question as well, Lawson. What has been your own experience with the trials that come from following Jesus? And if you haven't had any
question,
might you need to ask if you are actually following him?
Mm. Good question. Very challenging.
Is it possible to live a genuine life that you're following Jesus and you do not find any kind of resistance from anyone in any place?
Mm.
Any kind of pushback? Any kind of trial, is it even possible in this world? Is this world so attuned with God's will that if you're following it, it's going to be cruisy all the time? Just asking.
Some people
asking
think
for
so.
A friend.
Some people think so. Some people think so. And then, you know, it's there are people who preach that message. Hey, following God's will, you know, will just bring in prosperity and smooth sailing and lots of mansions and houses. And unfortunately, then those people end up on the news because they've been put in jail for 2 years for committing fraud. So like what we talked about yesterday. So I think to claim that is a lie. I think it is lying to say that, hey, God is wanting to enable smooth sailing in your life. He wants comfort and peace.
Can I share a personal testimony?
Go for it.
We don't have a lot of time, but I'm just going to share it very briefly.
Hey, share it.
One day I was complaining to God,
mm-hmm.
because I was trying to do some ministry work and I was facing some significant challenges,
mm-hmm.
and hurdles. And I was praying to God, God, why is that so difficult? And as I was praying, I was trying to listen from the Holy Spirit. This is what I believe that God was talking to me. He said, Joseph, if you are doing something that you believe to be so worthwhile, ministry-wise, did you expect that you would be able to pull that through without any kind of resistance from the powers of darkness?
Wow.
Do you think that anything worthwhile for the kingdom of God will come for free?
Wow.
And then I realized that, God, you know what? I am being such a... I'm sorry for being a spoiled brat here. I will not complain anymore. It's true. Often, the amount of pressure, the amount of persecution that we face from following God is proportional, Lawson, I would say, to the amount of impact that your life is making for the kingdom of God.
You're listening to the Breakfast Joe podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
Coming to the end of our show, Lawson,
mm-hmm.
Let's talk about some of the highlights, some of the things that, you know, you enjoyed in the show. But before we do so, can you please tell us again what was the book that is on offer today?
Yeah, absolutely. Hey, The Marked Bible by Charles L. Taylor, an electrifying story of what can happen when sincere hearts pursue God's truth no matter the cost. Now, this book is a fantastic book. I have not read it, and so you might be listening and saying, hey, who are you to promote it? But I have some amazing friends who have said that this book is just a fantastic read. It'll definitely be a blessing to you, be a blessing to your faith. It's a story that you want to know and understand. So again, hey, 0491-064-669 is the number to text. And if you text in the code word Mark, you will receive that book while stocks allow, while we have some stock there. So again, 0491-064-669. Text us in the word Mark.
That's right. And we got a message here from Simon as well. He said, hey, great discussion. I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit is a comforter in this time of history also. Jesus says God will give us the Holy Spirit when we ask. That's absolutely true, Simon. Thank you so much for your message. Thank you for all of you who interacted with us. Lawson, what were some of the highlights of this show for you?
Okay, so I really loved our discussion about discipleship. You know, what does it look like? How can we be a disciple? How can we learn to follow Jesus? And we found out that it was through being in his presence.
Yeah,
beholding, looking. This is so important, by looking towards him.
Yeah, and of course, not only looking, but looking and replaying the stories in your own mind, and slowly but surely, we are going to be transformed in the same image.
Absolutely. Just a thought on that, too. We can be very proximally close to Christian things, right? We can be going to church and whatnot, but are we actually looking at Jesus? Are we doing all the practices that should draw us close to him, but are we looking at the world?
Yeah.
This is a hugely important question, because there can be those who are in the world,
yes.
who are looking towards God, journeying towards him. Are we in the church? Are we in these Christian practices and whatnot, looking towards the world? So it's important to always keep our eyes on Jesus, no matter what the context is.
And not only our physical eyes, but the eyes of our hearts.
Yeah.
The eyes of our minds, our mind. The Bible talks about, you know, that there's a prayer that may God open the eyes of your heart. So that those spiritual eyes, because we can be seeing without really perceiving. Mm-hmm. So yeah, I love that. Thanks for bringing that up. You know, one of my favorite things, look, I am torn here. The Ken Elliott story, the cornfield story, they were both credible stories. And also talking to Dr. Don Lawson.
Loved that.
And I love how he said, hey, you know what? Instead of debating, instead of feeling intimidated by, you know, people asking, evolution questions to you, just see them as an amazing opportunities to talk about it and just show them, get a video, just type in kinesin or ATP synthase or one of these molecular machinery videos, just show to them and say, hey, do you think that these nanomachinery could have been created absolutely by accident in a acidic pool?
Mm-hmm.
I love how he, you know, made it so simple, and really you're asking them their question, and you're turning the tables here. You're flipping the tables and, you know, and being on the offensive in a very kind and courteous way, but saying, hey, do you really think that this could have been generated by aleatory movements?
Mm.
No design? Well, you know, so love that. And from our Bible study, what was a key takeaway from you from our Bible study on Mark Lawson?
Oh, yeah, just to draw close to God in the sense that despite difficult things happening, intimidating things happening around the world, that what God is really looking for us, you know, what God really wants for us more than anything else, is to be ready to stand for our faith. Not to be, hey, prepared for the diseases or the pestilences or whatever. Hey, I think there is a healthy amount of preparation that you can have in your life for anything to happen, a rainy day fund or whatever it may be. But to be ready to share your faith with people.
Yeah, and in a very humble manner.
Mm-hmm.
This is what I like about it. I said, look, don't even need to be worrying about what you're going to say or not to say. But what I love about it is that, you know, Jesus said, hey, do not be afraid of persecution. See persecutions as opportunities to witness.
Mm.
They're a good thing. They're actually, through your persecution, through your trials, this is an opportunity to witness.
Absolutely.
And how you go through them, it's going to take volumes about the God that we serve. This is it, everyone, and we're looking forward to be on the show with you tomorrow. So stay tuned and talk faith, live faith, and act faith.
God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.